Radio.
The Bond of Peace. A talk by Bishop Julian Porteous at the Power 2012 conference held in India.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Are you ready for another day?
Yes.
Do you feel that the grace of God has been moving in your heart, your life during these last few days? This is a place of grace, isn't it? This is a place where the Lord is truly present, truly working, truly moving in our hearts and our lives. We'll go back from here different, won't we? We'll go back different. We'll go back with a new and stronger faith. We'll go back with an awareness of the presence of God in our lives in a new way. We'll go back with new courage, new confidence to live the Christian life. This is truly a time of grace, isn't it? And for me, it's a great joy to be here and to share this with you. This morning, I've been asked to speak about relationships, and I suppose in a particular way, which I will do, we really could center our thought on relationships concerning our relationships in our marriages and in our families. So I'd like to put that focus, but really to when we talk about our relationships, we want to see how we can make the presence of Jesus at the very heart and very centre of the relationships, to really allow his redeeming love to transform the most important relationships in our life. So this will be what I'll reflect with you this morning. So maybe as we begin, we've just sung, we might just take a moment to place our minds and hearts before the Lord. Because in the end, it's what God does in us that is important. It's how God speaks to us. It's how God does his work deep in our hearts, deep in our lives, that is most important. I'm simply the vehicle, the instrument. But it's what God does that is important. So let's just take a moment and center ourselves on the presence of Christ. We might say a special prayer, Lord, speak to me this morning. Speak to my heart this morning. Let's take a moment now to place ourselves before the Lord. Lord Jesus, we gather in your name, drawn by our faith in you. We ask you, Lord, to speak your word to my heart. What is it that you want to reveal to me today? What is it that you want to say to me today? So, Lord, I open myself to you. I open my heart to you. And I pray, Lord God, that you will speak me words. Speak to me your words of life. For you are my hope and my joy, my consolation and my peace. Forever and ever. Amen. So my brothers and sisters, as I said, I'd like to speak to you this morning, reflect with you about relationships and really center reflections on our relationships within marriage. Because this is, for those who, of course, who are married, this is the most important relationship, human relationship we have in our life, our relationship in our marriage, our relationships in our immediate family. And I think it's very important today. We do need to reflect more and more upon our relationships in marriage. We need to talk a lot more about the nature of marriage today. In one sense, it's strange that we have to talk about our understanding of marriage, because in many ways it's always been understood in cultures, it's always been accepted by people. So this is what marriage is, this is the meaning of marriage, it's the significance of marriage in human life, in cultures and societies and so on. But it's also true to say that we are at a stage in history where marriage is coming under so many challenges and so many threats and so many difficulties. Something which was before, and really still is, respected and honoured, though is going through a time of some difficulty. many things are changing in our societies, and marriage is being affected by many of those changes. There are cultural forces at work that are in fact weakening and even seeking to redefine the very nature of marriage itself. So I think, firstly, ourselves as believers, ourselves as Christians, ourselves as Catholics, do really need to have a full understanding of the nature of marriage according to the mind of God, according to what God has ordained marriage and family to be. And then, clear and strengthened in our understanding about the meaning of marriage, we need to witness to it, live it out, and help promote it in our society. Help others to come to know God's plan for marriage and family, that we might strengthen and renew married life within our societies. Let me state a few very basic things about marriage, the relationships we have in marriage. The first thing that I think that is important for us as Catholics to appreciate is when you came to be married, you went to the church. Now, marriage is a natural institution. Everybody, doesn't matter whether whatever religion they have or whether they have no religion at all. Marriage is natural. They can still marry. But we as believers, we as Christians, go to the church. Why do we go to the church? What are we doing when we go to the church to be married? We are making a commitment to each other, giving of our lives to each other in trust and love, making a commitment for the rest of our lives. But in doing so, we want to place our decision, our future, before God. Very simply, the sacrament of marriage is a moment and whereby a couple humbly, trustfully bring themselves, bring their future, place it before God and say, Lord, bless our marriage. Lord, come and enter our marriage. Lord, come and be with us in our marriage. We invite you into our life together. We really want you to be at the very heart of our life together. I often like to say when I'm celebrating marriages to a couple, when we celebrate in the Mass, that the very first thing they do as a married couple is they come and celebrate the Eucharist, and then they receive the body and blood of Christ and they say, Lord, enter our hearts, our lives, enter our marriage. So receiving Holy Communion as a newly married couple is saying, Lord Jesus, we invite you into our marriage. We want you to be an essential part of our life together. That's the beauty of the sacrament of marriage, to bring Jesus into our marriage union, into our relationship with each other, and into our family. This week, there's been a lot of focus, and very rightly, on entering more deeply into our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to deal with that a little bit this morning, because I think it's so vital that we're able to understand this, appreciate it, enter more and more deeply into it, so that we live the reality of what has in fact happened to us when we were married, when we entered into our marriage union and sought the blessing of God upon it in and through the sacrament in the church. But this is not just something that happened once, but this is a daily living reality for us in our marriage relationship and in the relationships within our family. So the first thing I think we need to say is that we as Catholics have very deliberately invited the presence of Jesus Christ to be in our marriage union. But I think it's also important, as we look at marriage, to what I often sort of say is, what was the plan of God from the beginning? Because when Jesus was asked about marriage in Matthew chapter 19, he said, go back to the beginning. And I think that's what we need to do too. We need to go back to the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of the account of creation given to us in the book of Genesis. In order for us to really appreciate the meaning of marriage, it's important for us to go back to the very source, to go back and see what was the intention and plan of God. It's revealed to us beautifully in the book of Genesis, in the accounts of creation in chapters 1 and chapters 2 of the book of Genesis. It's very interesting when you read the account of the creation of man and woman. God created them, male and female. And immediately after that it says, "And this is why a man leaves his father and his mother, joins himself to his wife, and the two become one flesh." You see, the book of Genesis is saying here that when God created humanity, he created them male and female precisely for marriage. Precisely for marriage. We were created, man and woman, with the intention that a man and woman would come together, be united in marriage. This is the plan of God for human life. I often like to say to couples too when I'm preparing them for marriage, you are doing the most natural thing in the world. You are doing exactly what is the plan and intention of God. And that plan, as we know, as it says the book of Genesis, is good. Marriage is good. Marriage is for our good. Marriage is meant to be the source of finding through the companionship, the relationship we have with a husband and wife, a path to happiness and fulfillment in our human journey of life. But the book of Genesis says something very interesting. It says the two become one. The two become one. It's like divine mathematics. We always learnt that one and one equals two. God says one man, one woman equals one. One new reality, one flesh. There's something extraordinarily wonderful in God's plan for marriage. See, marriage is far more than a partnership. I don't like to hear people use the word partners. I don't know if you have that. We have that in Australia. Everybody said, "This is my partner." No, it's your wife, not your partner. It's far more than a partnership. It's certainly more than a legal arrangement. Something happens to us when we are married. We're changed. The two become one. We can no longer understand ourselves as an isolated individual. We are one. Anybody who's done some philosophy will talk about an ontological change. Big word, ontological change. Again, I like to say to young people, do you know you're about to go through an ontological change? Ontological change means there's a change in our being, there's a change in our nature, there's a change in our identity, there's a change in who we are. Just like we say a priest, when he's ordained, goes through an ontological change. He's changed. He becomes a priest. A priest is not a job. Priesthood is not something we put on and take off. It's who we are. Same thing with marriage. Marriage is more than an arrangement. Marriage is an ontological change. You are changed in the very nature of who you are, of your being. This is how the two become one. Another thing I think that we do need to emphasise today, and I suppose I speak a bit out of my experience in Australia, but sadly I think the influences that we find in the Western world have a way of creeping into other cultures. And that is, I think we need to say that when God created humanity, he made them male and female, equal but different. But different in a very particular way. The difference between man and woman is precisely that they are meant to be complementary. They're meant to complete one another. Men have the gift of masculinity. Women have the gift of femininity. They're two precious and beautiful things. But they're not made just for their own sake. Masculinity and femininity are created in such a way that they, if you like, need each other. They complement each other. They complete one another. We as men need women as women. Women need men as men. And so the more we live out our masculinity and our femininity, the more we are realizing God's intention and purposes, and the more the unity of marriage is able to be achieved. I often like to use it, it's like the two pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. You know when you get a jigsaw puzzle? You have all these pieces on a board and you're trying to fit them all together. When you put them together, they lock together, don't they? They don't just stand side by side. Jigsaw locks again. In fact, the two pieces are made in such a way that they actually intertwine with each other and they lock together, and that lock is strong. This is the complementarity of man and woman. This is the design, the wisdom, the purpose of God, and it is good. So the complementarity of man and woman is very important. A third thing that we need to mention, obviously, but it needs to be said these days. God is vitally interested in the way he designed marriage, the way he designed us as human beings, creating us with marriage in mind, for one particular purpose, apart from a couple finding the happiness that they can find in their marriage union, but one very particular purpose. Because God wants to create the foundation, the environment, the situation whereby he can procreate children through this couple. This is God's plan, to create the best possible environment which children can be born, can be nurtured and raised to full human dignity and maturity. This is the best way it can be achieved. And children will flourish in marriages that are stable, united, and happy. They will know clearly that they are the product of the love of a man and woman who are their father and their mother. They will know this. They'll probably never ever think seriously about it. This will be a fundamental truth to who they are. That they are a product of love and they are nurtured in love. And that environment is the best environment to ensure a healthy and full human growth and development. So God needs marriages. He wants marriages to be united, loving, stable. And so that's why God not only has designed us in a specific way for marriage, but also he wants to be with every single couple to help them realize what his plan is for their life. And so we can be confident, my brothers and sisters, that God walks with us, particularly because when you were married, you asked him to walk with you. You asked him to be with you. He wants to help and support you in the living of your married life. We need to see these things these days. We need to be clear about them. Because in so many ways, marriage is now under attack. Sadly, these things do spread across the world. You know, we know that there are many challenges in marriage. We know that sadly, many marriages don't work. They break down. We know that so often people find marriage difficult to fulfill in its noble ideals. We realize this. But in a way, we as Christians have the best opportunity to ensure that marriage is able to flourish, and particularly that we, living out the full design and intention of God, we who are seeking to fulfill God's purpose and God's plan in marriage and seek his grace to assist us, are going to be able to be a witness to our society of what marriage truly is and the fact that marriage can truly work. One of the difficulties we face currently in Australia, as in other countries, I don't think it's here yet in India, but there are now serious efforts afoot in our country to want to change the very definition of marriage itself. To change it from saying that marriage is a union of a man and a woman to say marriage is a union of two persons. Because what they want to do here is open up marriage or the meaning of marriage to also include those who have a same-sex attraction. This will radically change the meaning and standing of marriage in societies. And it is not the plan and purpose of God. It's one of the most basic things, apart from all others, one of the most basic things about this definition of marriage is it denies an essential element to marriage. Marriage is ordained for the begetting of children. Marriage is ordained to be an environment where a child knows who they are because a child knows their parents, and a child, be it a man, be it a boy or a girl, will have the opportunity of being nurtured and formed to full human maturity by the influence of a father and a mother. And every child, whether a boy or a girl, needs both. The influence of a father bringing the masculine love to the child and needs the influence of a mother bringing the particular and special qualities of motherhood to the growth and life of that child. You see, because any same-sex union needs a third party for a child to be part of that relationship. And of course, that's what happens through surrogacy, through artificial insemination, through all these mechanical means. People are having children for their union, but there's always a third party. They cannot have the child come from the couple themselves, and that child is not an expression of the intimate love of a man and woman. And so such unions defy the nature of marriage, defy the plan and purpose of God, and we must resist it. We must resist it. Because to allow these changes to take place will have far-reaching implications for our societies and for the health of future generations of children. We must remain faithful to God's plan and God's intention about the nature of marriage and family life. In this regard, there's sometimes see outside churches, don't you, little sayings, little billboards saying, giving some little inspirational verse or some little message for us. There's one I saw once outside a church I thought was very good. What it had was a picture of a Bible, an open Bible. Then under the Bible it had, "For best results, follow the maker's instructions." It's very good, isn't it? You know, when you get your television set or you get your mobile phone or you get whatever, get a little book of instructions, you know, and it tells you all the things to do and not to do if you're going to get the best results from that product. Now, you can ignore the instructions and suddenly the product doesn't work. What went wrong? Well, you didn't do what the maker told you to do. It's the same, isn't it, for marriage? That's why it's important, what I said already, that we do need to look at God's plan and God's intention for marriage. To really understand it, say, yeah, this is what God intends, and I'm going to cooperate with the plan and intention and purpose of God because I know this is the best thing for my life and for my marriage. While we have these ideals about marriage, while we have ideals about our relationships, while we long for our marriages to be happy, united, stable, loving, peaceful, we do know the fact of human existence is that this is not always the case. We're frail human beings. We're fallen creatures. And we know that we bring into our marriages, into our families, the weaknesses and frailties of our human nature. And they take expression in one form or another. And we know that at times marriage can be a trial and a struggle and a difficulty. But that's why I think it's so important that we look for those formulas, if you like, those means, best means, by which we can overcome the difficulties and struggles we face. We can understand the best ways that are available to us to help us realise the ideals of marriage that we truly have. And very simply, where you are today, what you're doing tonight, what you're doing this week, is really providing you with the best possible way to strengthen and build up your marriages and your families. Because what you're doing this week is you are seeking to bring Jesus Christ more fully into your life, more fully into every aspect of your life. And Jesus Christ came as our Redeemer. He came to save humanity. He came to redeem human life. He is the Redeemer of man. He is Redeemer of every aspect of human life. He is the Redeemer of marriage. He is Redeemer of love. He is the means of peace. He is the one who can bring healing and restoration. He is the one who can set us free. So bringing Jesus into my heart and bringing Jesus into every aspect of my life, bringing his healing power, his life-giving power, his redeeming power into my life is a way in which then I can take it one step further and say, Lord Jesus, enter my marriage afresh. I want you to be at the very heart of my marriage. I want you to be at the very heart of my family. I want your redeeming, life-giving presence to be there at the very heart of our marriage and family. I want you to redeem it and transform it and raise it up to what it can be and what you want it to be. Amen?
Amen.
I'd like to talk to you a little bit about this idea of bringing Jesus into our lives, something you've been hearing constantly, I'm sure, throughout this week, and something you've been receiving and responding to in all sorts of ways. Sometimes I know that if people talk too much about Jesus, I think, are you Protestant? Is this how Catholics speak? Now, sometimes people can wonder what we're doing here. Is this really Catholic? I want to tell you what it is. And I want to give you some examples to prove it. One of the things I've noticed in my readings of the writings of Pope Benedict, our beloved Pope, is that he is speaking very, very often about what it means to be a Christian. So he's talking to Catholics, and there's a consistent message that he's giving out. I'm going to give you some examples. Just listen. This is a Pope speaking, right? The Pope speaking to us. Pope is the Pope, the head of the Catholic Church, is saying, this is how you Catholics really should be as Christians, okay? Let's see what the Pope has to say. He says, this is in a Wednesday audience in 2008. He said, Christianity is not a new philosophy or a new morality. We are Christians only if we have an encounter with Christ. Only in this personal relationship with Christ, only in this encounter with the risen one, do we really become Christians. Therefore, let us pray to the Lord to enlighten us, so that in our world he will grant us that encounter with his presence, and thus give us a lively faith, an open heart, and a great charity for all, capable of renewing the world. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful words? The Pope is saying here, look, it's not a philosophy, it's not a morality. Christianity is an encounter with Jesus Christ, discovering him, meeting him personally, and letting him be the very heart and centre, the heartbeat of our lives. Asking the Lord to enlighten us, to transform all aspects of our life and then take this to the world, because this is what we have to offer the world. So the Pope is saying exactly what's happening here, isn't he? If the Pope was here, I think the Pope would give you this whole thing 10 out of 10. He'd say, you are doing exactly what I'm saying, exactly what needs to happen. What's happening here at the Divine Retreat Centre is exactly what I'm saying to the whole church. And why aren't there more Divine Retreat Centres all over the world doing this sort of work, helping people to come closer and closer to Jesus Christ? In the very first encyclical that the Pope wrote, it's called in Latin Deus Caritas Est, God is love. That was his first encyclical, God is love. He said, being Christian is not so much a result of an ethical choice or of a lofty idea, but an encounter with an event, a person, which gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction. So meeting Jesus Christ, isn't this true? Meeting Jesus Christ gives life a new horizon. We see things in a new way, don't we? And we see marriage in a new way. We see our relationships in marriage. We see our family in a new way. Because Jesus Christ enlightens us to see things as they really are, to understand the plan and purpose and intention of God, and to embrace it and to live it. So Christianity is about meeting a person, about meeting Jesus Christ. We meet him now, the risen Lord, just as really as the apostles and the people of Galilee, Jerusalem, met him. Yes, we don't meet him in person, in the sense of a physical being in front of us. But what is a relationship after all? Yes, we do, as human beings, we have relationships expressed through the body. But the relationship is the thing of the heart, isn't it? What a relationship is something that happens in terms of my own heart and that of the other person. We enter into a deep union with that other person. So a relationship with Jesus Christ, even though he's not physically here present with us, the risen Lord is present. And we're experiencing him this week. Where the relationships happen, as you know, in every relationship, it happens in the heart. It happens as we are drawn into a union with another person. And this is what happened, to us this week. And the closer and closer we are drawn, the more deep our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ becomes, the more he does enter and transform our lives. Just as you know, every relationship, you are influenced by the other person. You're very influenced by your husband or your wife. You're very influenced by your children. You're very influenced by other people to whom you have a close relationship. And the closer the relationship becomes, the more and more influence that person has upon you. It's another line that I'd like to offer. I often like to say this because I think it's so wonderful. Way back in 1978, October the 22nd, when Pope John Paul II, blessed John Paul II, said his first Mass as a Pope, at the end of his homily, he gave a cry, which I think captures the spirit of his pontificate and was what he wanted to do more than anything else as Pope, and what he wanted to say to the church and say to the whole world. He said, "Open the doors to Christ." This was his great call to the whole world and to every member of the church. Open the doors of your hearts. Open the doors of your life to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let him come in. Let him enter deeply into your life. Let him enter deeply into your heart. Let him be the one who becomes your very principle of life. He said, this is the mission of the church. This is what I, as Pope, want to declare to the world. And so again, what we're doing here this week is we're hearing that call expressed in all sorts of different ways, through the music, through the preaching, through the adoration, through the Mass, through listening to the Scriptures, through our own prayer. We've been invited to open the doors of our hearts and lives more and more to Jesus Christ. Let him come in. It's very interesting that in April 2005, when Pope Benedict said his inaugural Mass, he ended his homily with the same words that Pope John Paul used back in 1978. He said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of Christ. He takes nothing away from you." He says, "So open the doors, open them wide," he said, "to Jesus Christ." So he too, if you like, was putting that stamp upon his pontificate, putting a stamp upon his mission, the mission he understood as Pope, to say that what my pontificate about is about, what the Church is about, is declaring Jesus Christ to the world and saying to people, open, open wide your hearts to Jesus Christ. And here in this context, when we talk about marriage, we can say, open your marriage relationship, open your family life to Jesus Christ. Let him come in. Let him come into every aspect of your life. Let him come into the very depths of your marriage relationship. Let him be there. Let him live there. Let his presence transform your marriage and your family. I think this message is very important for our time. It's very important for the Church. You see, because this is what it means to be a Catholic. There's a document that was written back in 1987. It was after one of the synods of bishops. It was talking about passing on the faith. So it talked a lot about the faith, question of faith. And there was a part of it that really struck me when I read it way back then. It stayed with me all the years. I'd like to share it with you this morning. It says, the purpose of transmitting, passing on the Catholic faith is to put people not only in touch, but in communion, in intimacy with Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful phrase. What are you about, your parents, as you're trying to pass on your faith to your children? What are you trying to do? What do you want to do most of all in passing on your faith to your children? There's the answer. Not just bring them in touch, not give them information about Jesus, but to enable them to come into, they're two beautiful words, aren't they? Communion and intimacy. They're words about marriage too, aren't they? Marriage is a communion of two persons. Marriage is about the intimacy, two people. Communion. It's a beautiful word. We have a holy communion, don't we? Every Mass, we have a holy communion. Ever thought about it, those words we use? We use it all the time. I'm going to Holy Communion now. Ever thought about what we're doing? This is a holy communion with Jesus Christ. When I come up and the priest holds the host before me and says, Body of Christ, what do I say? What do I say? Amen. Amen. Yes, this is the body of Christ. Yes. What I see before me looks like bread, but no, this is the risen Lord, because the priest invoked the power of the Holy Spirit to change the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. So when the priest says, Body of Christ, I say, yes. Amen. This is the body of Christ. And right now, I'm about to receive the body of Christ. I'm just about to receive the risen Lord into my heart, into my life. What extraordinary thing. That's why we say before Holy Communion, Lord, I'm not worthy. Who is so worthy to receive Holy Communion? Who of us could dare think that Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, could come into my heart and my life? Look at my life. Look at my heart. I'm not worthy, I can never be worthy. But he comes. He comes because of his deep love for us. So I have this holy communion. My brothers and sisters, there's no more precious moment in our life than that moment after we receive Holy Communion. And when we go back to our place, This is a moment to forget everything else. There's one thing here that is so sacred, so holy, so important, more than important than anything else. Because right now I'm entering a holy communion with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Right now I'm receiving him deep within my being. And at this very moment of that, all I want to do is be in communion with him. So this is a time of intense prayer. This is the time when I open myself to him. This is the time when I pray the deepest prayer of my heart. I welcome him. And I take moments to be in deep communion with him. And the other word is very beautiful, intimacy. Intimacy with Jesus Christ. When we're intimate with somebody, there are no masks. We come in all honesty. We are who we are. But we know that that person accepts us as we are. We don't have to make any pretenses. We don't have to try to be different than we are. We're just there before the Lord, exactly who we are. And that's how Jesus loves us. That's how Jesus comes to us. Jesus accepts us. He wants to change it, transform it. But he wants to have that intimate relationship with him. This is where we are moving to in our Christian life. And this is what the church has to offer us, particularly through those sacramental moments, of moments of deep communion and intimacy with Jesus Christ. And what is true about this is where Jesus wants to be in our hearts and our lives, so that he can transform our hearts and our lives. He wants to be there so he can be the means by which our marriages are transformed, by which our families are transformed. You know, Jesus saying, I don't call you friends any longer. I don't call you servants any longer. I call you friends. Isn't that beautiful? I call you a friend. Again, if I can quote from this document, I like just listen to these words. I find them very beautiful. They're words talking about the faith, what it means to be a Christian. So what it means to have a Christian marriage. It says, the Christian faith is above all conversion to Jesus Christ, full and sincere adherence to his person, and the decision to walk in his footsteps. Faith is a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, making of oneself a disciple of his. This demands a permanent commitment to think like him, to judge like him, to live as he lived. In this way, the believer unites himself to the community of disciples and appropriates the faith of the church. We simply unite ourselves in a full and complete adherence to Jesus Christ. And the more we do that, the more we'll begin to think like him and speak like him and act like him.
That was Bishop Julian with The Bond of Peace. For more talks, interviews and programs, visit cradio.org.au.